cause our hearts and our ears, our feet, our hands, our mouths, Lord, our very person to be engaged in your word. Lord, your Bible, the unerring, holy, pure, perfect, expressed will of God, the Bible. Lord, it is our challenge to conform our feelings, our emotions, our opinions, our views to your truth. And so, God, this morning I pray that you would touch us by the power of your Holy Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Well, church, grab your Bibles this morning and turn, if you would, actually, to two places. I'm going to ask you to hold your finger in two spots. And that is John chapter 14. So go ahead and turn there. And when you find John 14, then go to 1 Thessalonians 4. And by now, if you are a regular attendee here, you probably know the direction that we're going this morning, and let me explain why. We are breaking from our normal teaching because of all that's been going on in the Middle East. And we, as if you were here last Sunday, we had a conversation, or we tried to, with Amir there in Israel in a live conversation. And some things have transpired. And we need to talk about some of those things. But church, listen, I want you to all take notes this morning. For some of you, listen, for some of you, this is old hat. For some of you, you've heard it before. But let me tell you this. The reason why you've heard it before and you've attended here is because, frankly, we've taught on this before. But if the Holy Spirit reminds me that this is what I need to be focused on in these last days, as the Bible puts it, then that's true for all of us. And so the title of the message this morning is, What's Next on God's Calendar? Why this title? Because of what's going on right now in the world and what has transpired in this last week and a half. As Christians, you and I, listen, are to both know what the Bible says and what is going on in our current world. The Christian is to be in the know on current events and what the Bible has to say. In fact, I love the Bible because it's more accurate than tomorrow's news because it has anticipated prophetic events. But this information in the Bible regarding the future is simple if we'll just read it. Listen, church, if anyone tells you, well, I don't understand the what's called eschatology, the study of the prophetic word of God, that simply means they have not read the Old Testament. You won't know what's happening today without reading the Old Testament prophets. Why is that important? Because Jesus, the apostles, the New Testament is revealing what the Old Testament seemed to conceal. And so we should know about the times and the seasons. How do we discern them? By knowing what the Bible has to say. Listen, before we get into some detail of this and reading the seasons and the times and understanding where we're at on God's prophetic calendar, I don't usually tell jokes, but I heard this one and I loved it. So bear with me. Laugh like you care when I'm done with it, okay? But I thought it was pretty cool in the context of being a Christian and discerning, or the need to discern the days. Listen to this. Sherlock Holmes and Dr. Watson were out camping one night. Didn't know they camped. But they're out camping one night, and all of a sudden, late in the night, Sherlock Holmes woke up and shook Dr. Watson and said, Watson, what do you see? And Watson said, well, Sherlock, my understanding of cosmology tells me that there's an innumerable amount of stars over our head right now. What else, Watson? Insisted Sherlock. Well, Sherlock, my understanding of astrology tells me that Leo is in line with Jupiter. But what else? Insists Sherlock. Well, Sherlock, my understanding of meteorology tells me it's cold out here because the night air is very clear. What else? Demanded Sherlock. Well, Sherlock, my understanding of horology tells me it's approximately 3 a.m. in the morning. Sherlock Holmes said, no, Watson, someone has stolen our tent. I like that. Did you get it? All right. I was wondering if first service would get that. All of this stuff. Well, my understanding of all of these sciences and all of these disciplines. And Watson had missed it. Sherlock was simply responding, the tent is gone. And we look around and, well, you know, what's going on? Because we've all asked this question. And, well, really, since 1948, since Israel became a nation again, what's happening? What could this mean? What's going on? And we try to sometimes read so much into it that we miss the fact that God is at work. And his great telltale sign of God working in the last days, from Old and New Testament alike, is the nation of Israel. So we keep our eye on Israel and what's happening. That's why you cannot have a skirmish, a battle, a war in the Middle East, specifically regarding Israel, without Bible students standing up, ears pointed heavenward, eyes on the book, deciphering and discerning what's going on. Just understand this. Even at this moment, there's a very uneasy ceasefire in the Middle East. As I say that, Egypt is coming unglued right now on the news this morning, but that's another thing for another day. There's a lot going on, and I want to give you some information before we get into our study right now. I want to give you what is not all that available on the press or out in the press. These are from this collection of information from our friends in Israel, and this is a post-IDF analysis of what's happened. First of all, Hamas expected to see the Muslim Brotherhood, they know this for a fact, and the Arab Spring Movement to come to their aid in what we've been witnessing in the Middle East. Did you hear that? Hamas, the terrorist organization in Gaza, was fully expecting that the Arab Spring Movement would bring the support of the Muslim Brotherhood that's based in Egypt. That did not happen. This is important. Why? Why? Number one, listen. 1,813 rockets were fired so far this year into Israel from Gaza. Did you hear that? 1,813. You might want to write this down. 1,504 of those 1,813 rockets fired were fired between October and November 22nd. Did you get that? You're supposed to say, ooh, ah, wow. The vast majority of them have been fired in the last 30 days against Israel. Nasrallah, the leader of Hezbollah, is in hiding because Hezbollah terrorist organization has realized that Israel is coming after their terrorist network as well. Keep that in mind. During the eight-day operation, the world became or grew into a panic over Gaza and what was happening. Y'all saw that, right? Especially if you watch CNN. The spin was amazing. But while that eight-day operation was taking place, Arab death toll against Arabs in 8 days is over 800 people throughout the Middle East, including Gaza, Egypt, and Syria. Did you hear that? And you didn't hardly see anything about that. Did you know thousands are still being killed in Syria right now? Arabs are killing Arabs in Syria. Barely reported anymore. The number has exceeded 30,000 dead in Syria. Killed by their own military. Egypt and Gaza. Over 800 during the eight-day operation. And if you're watching the news, you know exactly why I'm saying this. And if you don't, then you're at a bit of a handicap. Israel killed 120 individuals, of which 31 were terrorist leaders, and the balance of them were the other remaining of the 120 were terrorists under their leadership. 19 control centers were destroyed. 141 tunnels were destroyed that led Gaza bound weapons into Egypt. 66 tunnels with weapons stored in them were blown up. 96% of Gaza's long-range missiles, which were made by Iran, by the way, were destroyed. 96 of them were 96% destroyed. The Iron Dome operation, which has been funded by the United States but developed by the Israelis, 1,504 of those missiles launched. 875 were allowed to hit into open fields. Listen, I don't know if you know this or not about Iron Dome. This shouldn't surprise us. Have you ever seen a Jewish person do math? Listen to this. When a rocket or missile was fired from Gaza, The Iron Dome algorithm, the mathematical technology of this system, did the math and determined if it should launch an intercept missile or not. And when it didn't launch a missile, everybody was at peace and calm because it meant that the incoming terrorist missile was going to land in an open field somewhere. So they didn't shoot a missile in response. They didn't need to. Listen to this. Out of the, oh, by the way, and if it did have a trajectory that was going to hit a populated area, it took it out. Now watch this. Out of the 1,504 launched, 875 were allowed to fall into open fields. 58 did hit close to local areas, and shrapnel from the impact killed 5 people. 421 were shot down by the Iron Dome system, which is, the world has never seen anything like this before. 152 of the Gaza missiles failed to launch or blew up on the launch pad. If you're watching the news, there was no talk, listen, there was no talk of a ceasefire at all, only until, by the way, Russia was in support of the operation, that is, of the Gaza attacks, Russia. That, I find that interesting. UN said nothing initially. Turkey said nothing. Iran said nothing. Nobody said nothing. All we said was, we know that Israel has a right to defend itself. And then you saw the frustration of the terrorists that could not reach Israel with its rockets. They were very, very upset, very frustrated. And Israel has this as a matter of fact. The sad thing is the world doesn't want to hear it. They went back to their normal mode of operation when they were frustrated, and that was they changed their tactic and moved their weaponry in and among children and women. And you saw then the cry where the Israelis need to stop this. Innocent people are dying. You saw it. Listen to this. Eyewitness reports of people taking dead bodies out of a morgue and parading them down the street wrapped in flags and blankets saying this child was killed in an Israeli blast. Some footage has been shown on the news this week that was 2.5 months old, and not only was it not from Gaza, it was from Syria. What happened? Immediately the world demanded a ceasefire, and the terrorists wanted a ceasefire. And listen, I can tell you this, you're not going to read this in the news. I got this from Israel, our sources in Israel. Netanyahu and the Israelis were completely devoted to canceling out the terrorist network in Hamas in the south. Hillary Clinton was immediately, surprisingly deployed to the Middle East. And all I can tell you is this, I'll even quote it to you. The demands and pressures placed upon us by Secretary Clinton could not be ignored without severe effects upon the Israelis' defense and economy. Israel was pressured into stopping the killing of terrorists, unfortunately. What does this mean? Well, it's a good thing there was a ceasefire. Ladies and gentlemen, as I stand here at this very moment in real time, the Israelis have already reported, the CIA knows this, Iran has already been resupplying Gaza with missiles as I speak. Remarkable moment. So in light of these things, and that's the juicy stuff, we could go 1,000 different ways in our study this morning. I want to go this way. What's next on God's calendar? I want you to look at this. I want you to consider this. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, that is made more sure, absolutely reliable, which you do well to take heed to, as a light that shines in a dark place. The Bible is saying right now to us this morning, no matter what happens in the world, Watson, the tent has been stolen. Don't get so focused on the momentary second of things. Understand, this is an ongoing march regarding the fulfillment of God's prophetic Bible, church. This is not the last event. It's not the first event. There's going to be more events, and we need to look at everything in light of the Bible. And understand, our current events are speaking about, the validity of God's word. So listen, John 14, What's going to happen next? I should say, what could happen next on God's prophetic calendar? What is the thing revealed in the Bible that we can certainly expect and be ready for? There could be other battles. Church, listen. Am I yelling? I'm sorry. I'm excited. There could be other battles. There will be other battles. There's going to be events in the world that the Bible prophesies about already. But know this. The rapture of the church could have taken place at any moment in the past. It could take place today. It could take place at any time. Out of all these things that you and I watch on Fox or CNN or BBC or whatever it is, those things are revealed prophetic events in the Bible. The rapture of the church has no precursor to it taking place, which obviously excludes the rapture from being part of the second coming. The second coming is something altogether very different than the rapture. Jesus introduced the doctrine of the rapture. John chapter 14, verse 1. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself." I love that. "Scoop you up, hold you tight, take you under my wing, as it were, that where I am, there is a great, great tip-off. There you may be also." Jesus is clearly announcing, "I'm going to heaven. I'm going back to where I came from. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come again and pick you up in my arms and take you to where I am." There is not a Bible scholar in the universe that can undermine Jesus' meaning here. That wherever he is, I have you, whenever I get into the study, I have you point. Where is he? Oh, come on. Some of you exercise. You haven't done it in a week. Lift your hand. He's in heaven. He said, "I'm going to go and prepare a place for you that where I am, heaven, there you will be with me. I'm going to come and pick you up." What does that look like? What does that sound like? What does that feel like? When will that happen? Now turn to 1 Thessalonians 4, 13. Very clear, detailed event. It just dawned on me. You know, I didn't think of this. The Bible refers to our bodies as being like a tent. I'm not kidding. I just thought of this. Watson, the tent is gone. Jesus is going to come and take us away someday. The tent is missing, Watson. Man, I hope it comes today. It'd be great to break camp today. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Paul said to the church at Thessalonica, "But I do not want you to be ignorant or uninformed. Don't be willfully ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have died or fallen to sleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep or died in Jesus." My mom, my sister, my dad are there with him now. "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede or go up before those who have died. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout." Wow. "With the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ," that is their bodies, the bodies of the believers who have been buried or cremated or whatever, they're dead. "The dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive and remain shall be raptured." That's the word. "Caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." John 14. "Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Church, very quickly, I want to stick to my notes this morning, and I want to stay on time, and I want you to get this. In light of all that's going on in the world, and listen, for that matter, whatever Monday's news is all about, mark this down. What could be next on God's calendar? It could very well be the rapture of the church. And here's what I want you to write down. Number one, it is a specific event. It's specific. It's specific this way. The Bible teaches it. Mark that down. The Bible teaches the rapture, the catching up of the believers. And the Bible teaches that it is an imminent event. It is something without warning. There's no warning to the rapture. Listen to this. There's over 300 warnings to the second coming. The Antichrist has got to come for one thing. Israel will be persecuted to the ends of the earth. There'll be a temple rebuilt in Jerusalem. There'll be great famines and great pestilence and great warfare. The Battle of Armageddon has to happen. All before the second coming. The second coming of Christ is his literal, physical return to earth. He will step foot on the Mount of Olives as he enters the city limits of Jerusalem. And the Bible says he'll blow through the eastern gate, which is currently closed. And he'll establish his throne from Mount Zion. That's the second coming. By the way, little detail, not in my notes, this is free. When his foot touches, the Bible says, when Jesus comes again, when his foot touches the Mount of Olives, it says that there'll be a great earthquake and it's going to cleave in half. And it says that the water from the Mediterranean combined with the water that comes up out of the earth at that location flows into the Dead Sea. And it says in Ezekiel, the same fish that are found in the Mediterranean Sea when Christ returns, will be found swimming and alive in the Dead Sea. He's going to cause the Dead Sea to come back to life. Those events must take place regarding the second coming. The rapture? What has to take place before the rapture? Answer, nada. Niet. Nothing. Zip. Are you ready? The Bible teaches it. Romans 13:11 says, do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time that you awake out of our sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. That's an awesome verse because it means that not only are we saved, but the actual realization of our salvation is coming. It's en route. Matthew 24:42, Jesus said, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. If anybody tells you the day or the hour, you know it ain't going to happen on that day or at that hour. Jesus said, nobody knows. Mark 13:33, take heed and watch, pray, for you do not know when the time is. Now the danger, many of us have already heard this teachings or these verses before. And we might have a temptation to fall asleep. Oh yeah, I heard this before. Yeah, the Lord's coming back, the rapture, I got to be ready. Listen, be careful. We need to be viewing the world events in light of the fact that Jesus could come at any moment. There's no guarantee that you've got tomorrow. Imagine that. You mean I may not have to go to work tomorrow? That's right. You could have the day off. The tent is gone. The next thing is this. Jesus Christ introduced it, as I mentioned a moment ago. But there's more. Jesus Christ introduced the doctrine of the rapture before Peter or Paul ever did. Before Peter, Paul, and Mary ever did. Jesus spoke about the rapture, as I mentioned in John 14, where he first makes mention of it. But listen to this. Catch this, Bible student. Luke 21. Beginning at verse 34, Jesus said, be careful because your hearts could be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. Wow. And that day will close in on you unexpectedly like a trap, for it will come upon all those who live on the face of the earth. Did you see that? Are you reading it? It will come upon all those who live on the face of the earth. The events of the second coming. Look at verse 36. Amazing. Be always on the watch and pray that you may, what is the word, church? Can you say it? Escape. Say it one more time.
Escape.
Who said escape? Jesus said escape. Well, you Christians always looking for Jesus to come. So you just escape all the stuff that's... Hello, yes! What's wrong with that? Jesus said, escape, he announces, all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Somebody say amen. That is awesome. That is awesome. This is the Bible. And God announced, Jesus announced, there are events coming to the earth. But always be ready, because there's going to be an event that removes you, allowing you to escape the world's most darkest and most sinister hour. John 14:3, I said it again, but I want to stress it. And if I go, he did, and prepare a place for you, he is, I will come again, he will, and receive you to myself. I say, okay. And where I am, imagine, right now, There you may be also, and we would add, let's go. What a great promise that is. Revelation 3:10, because you have kept my command to persevere, hang in there. Don't you feel like giving up sometimes? Come on. Yes, we do. Jesus said, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Isn't that amazing? You cannot explain away the rapture without doing damage to the Bible. It's impossible. Thirdly, it's a specific event that you can look forward to. Thirdly, the apostles looked forward to it. They looked for it. The apostles did. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul told those believers back then, 2,000 years ago, wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Bible students, you see the word wrath? If you're not a careful Bible student, you will think that the word wrath means hell. See, people who don't believe in the rapture will say, that doesn't have anything to do with the rapture. Guess what? Later on, don't do it now, make a note of it, look up the word wrath. It has nothing to do with hell. You know what it has to do with? Wrath. There's only one wrath in the universe, and it's not yours. Oh, man, you don't know my wife. Whew, man, I'm telling you. No, no. Oh, my husband. No, no. There's only one definition for wrath in the Bible. It's God's punishment upon those who will not, who refuse to have their sins forgiven them. They will not be saved. They don't want Jesus in their life. They don't want to have God over their life. They want to live in their sin. They want to do their own thing. They don't want to yield back their life to God. And the Bible says that Jesus will deliver us from the wrath, the judgment of Almighty God that is destined for this earth in a Christ-rejecting world. Amazing. Titus 2:11 to 13. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. By the way, a reminder of that's coming up. It's called Christmas. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Why? Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. What does that mean? That means we go about our business, we work hard, we go to our jobs, we mow the lawn, we do what we do, and we keep one eye upward. Or both eyes upward, but always in the context of being ready. We come to church being ready. Think about it. You got up this morning, you got dressed, and you were thinking, oh, I'm going to go to church today. And the Lord could have shouted, and the trumpet could have been blown, and you would have been driving down, you know, Chino Hills Parkway, and all of a sudden, whew, man, what a service. This is fantastic. I should have gone to church sooner. Into glory. Point number two this morning is this. Mark it down. What could be next on God's prophetic calendar and time clock is the rapture of the church. Number two, it's a necessary event. It's got to happen. You cannot have it not happen according to biblical doctrine. Why? Because all scripture must be fulfilled. All scripture. The rapture of all Christians is a scriptural event. When that moment takes place. I'm going to give you a bunch of verses. Are you guys up to it? Are you ready? You guys are really quiet this morning. Now, I don't know if you have too much turkey. But I'm going to give you, I don't know, 6-7 verses right now in a row. We'll just go from one verse to the next. And I would hope that when I come to the end of this little barrage of verses, wouldn't it be awesome if the Lord catches us up? And you'd say, well, now, Pastor, just hold on a minute. There's some things I need to set straight first. Do it now. Because imagine. He could come in the next few minutes. Wow. Revelation 19:10. For the testimony, that is the witness of Jesus, is the spirit of prophecy. The God of the Bible is the only God because he's the only God that lives, knows the future in advance. Maybe you're from some cult group or some other world religion. I got news for you. I hate to burst your bubble, but let me be the first one. Your writings by your prophets are completely debunked by the Bible. Only God foretells the future in advance. That's why the Bible is still the Bible today, and it's undeniable even to an unbelieving world. The world unbelieving is terrified of the Bible. Why? Because they know that book. And you know this is true because every time there's an event, Discovery Channel, History Channel, CNN, Fox News, everybody's got a program on the Bible. In fact, it's that time of year again. Walking through the airport, what did I see? Did Jesus really come to earth? Why? It's Christmas time. And let me tell you in advance, as soon as they're done bashing baby Jesus at Christmas, they're going to go after him regarding Easter. Why? Because they're terrified that the Bible is true. It's too bad they don't read it. They would be delighted that it is. 1 John 3, verse 2. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not been revealed what we shall be like, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. When's that going to happen? For we shall see him as he is. The coming of Christ. Next, 1 Thessalonians 1:10. I mentioned it to you a moment ago. Write it down. Wait for his son. Wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians 2:19. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing, says the apostle? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? 1 Thessalonians 3:12. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless. He does that by his blood. In holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. My dead mom, dad, sister, you have your list. They died believing in Christ. Their bodies we buried. But the Bible says to be absent from the body as a believer is to be present with the Lord. When Christ returns, that is a great verse announcing that when Christ comes, he brings with him those who have died in Christ. And we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. We'll read this in a moment again. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself, isn't it great? He doesn't delegate this off to somebody. Will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be harpazo, rapture, caught up, violently removed from the earth, together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5:9-11. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath. That is his judgment. That's what Jesus did at the cross for us. But to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. For he died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep or we're alive or dead, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up. How exciting is that? Good news. Next is this. Because a generation of Christians must escape death. According to the Bible, you've already been reading it, there's going to be a generation of Christians who, in that amazing moment, will evade death. Wouldn't you like to evade death? I got to tell you, man, I mean, that's amazing. Our sins have been forgiven. Once the believer dies, we immediately enter the presence of the Lord. The only bummer about it all is that we've got to experience death. But the rapture preempts death. Now, I don't know about you, but that's got to be the outside of salvation. That's the best news ever. Look, if you've been sick, in and out of hospitals, you really appreciate that promise. The last thing you want to see is somebody coming to you again with another needle. Jack, this is going to be a little uncomfortable. I don't like to sign up for suffering. I have a friend of mine who has almost no tolerance pain. His pain threshold is almost non-existent. And that's really freaky because he has done some major damage to his body and barely knew it. In fact, he had his jaw torn off in an accident. His bottom jaw was literally hanging over by his right ear. And he drove himself to the hospital. He shot a nail through his hand and put a bandage around it, and kept working until the day was over. Nothing hurts him. Isn't that kind of freaky? That's kind of dangerous, though, you know? I mean, I'd love to have that if you're being, like, you know, tortured or something. Well, you know, Jack Bauer from 24 shows up and die. But most people, this is good news. To escape death, the rapture is going to do that. It shouldn't surprise us to escape death. The Bible shows us various accounts. Enoch in the Bible escaped death. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:5 that by faith Enoch was taken away so as that he did not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, it was said of this, of his testimony, that he pleased God, he believed in God. Jude chapter 1, verse 14 says, now Enoch prophesied. This is Enoch's message in the Old Testament. Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints. That was his message way back then. We use the word Maranatha. That's what that means. Elijah was a man who escaped death. Did you know that? The great prophet Elijah in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11. Elijah escaped death and went to heaven without death. And there's another group that's going to escape death someday, and that's the Christians living at that moment of his return. Don't let anybody rip you off of that hope, by the way. Church, listen, we're almost done. You got to remember that. Don't let people rip you off about this. There's a lot of people out there right now in Christianity, quote Christianity, and a lot of them are in very powerful places saying the rapture is not going to happen. What cracks me up is my Bible says there's going to be idiots in the last day appearing that will say the Lord's not coming. They're great theologians, apparently by self-proclamation, because they haven't read the entire Bible. Peter said, watch out, they're coming. In fact, he said that in 2 Peter chapter 3. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, saying, where is the promise of his coming? Right here in the Bible. That's where. Watch out. Thirdly, under this point, it's a necessary event, the rapture is, because dead Christians must be resurrected. Dead Christians will be resurrected. Remember the three R's? Remember those? Rapture, rupture, or resurrection. We'll either get raptured, or something's going to rupture, or if you're dead, you're not listening to this message, so your body's in the ground, and there'll be a resurrection. A Christian will either be raptured, he'll either die by normal means, or he'll be resurrected. But at the coming of Christ, for those who have already died, if that rapture was to take place today, there'd be a resurrection of those who have died. Isn't that amazing? I've told you guys before, you're tired of me saying it, but I would love to be doing a funeral that day. Dear Lord, we lay Betty down to rest, and we look forward to that day. And then the Bible says, we who are remain shall be caught up to meet Betty in the air. Wow. 2 Corinthians 4:14 says, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. What a beautiful, glorious thing. Point number three, and we'll end with this third point. The rapture could be the next event on God's prophetic time clock as we look at the Middle East and all that's happening. And listen, it is an experience that you'll never forget. It kind of goes without saying. But it's interesting. Look at some of the things that are not often discussed. First of all, it's an experience that will take place, and it triggers what the Jews call in eschatology the end of days. It's interesting. We say the last days, the end times. Technically, Bible students, according to 1 John, 2,000 years ago, the advent of the gospel and the coming of Christ triggered the last days. John says we are in the last days. But the Jews focus it down even further and call it the end of days. What triggers the end of days? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. It is none other. than the events of the rapture. Listen. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains, that is the Holy Spirit, will do so until he is taken out of the way. Then the lawless one will be revealed. This is what is called the Antichrist, Mr. 666. He will arise out of Europe. He will be an amazing politician. The book of Daniel chapter 8 says he will deceive the world by prosperity, economic recovery, and by peace. The Bible says that he'll cause craft to prosper. That word means he will cause merchants to become extremely wealthy by his policies. Does that sound like modern day politics today? And it says, keep it on the screen, you guys. And it says, Daniel chapter 8, he will deceive the world not only through his economic genius, but he will deceive the world by his peace initiatives. You know one of them. His crowning achievement will be what no president or prime minister, sage or Raj has ever been able to achieve. Peace in the Middle East. And the Bible says 3,000 years ago that this one to come will sign or orchestrate a peace treaty with Israel and its neighbors. Anybody remember how long that treaty is on paper? 7 years. That's a 3,000-year-old prophecy. Bush couldn't do it. Clinton couldn't do it. Reagan couldn't do it. Ain't nobody going to do it. But this guy, he'll pull it off. What's interesting to me is that half of my lifetime, the news has shown presidents standing on the White House lawn trying to get the Israel to shake hands with its Middle East neighbors. Are you not a believer this morning? What in the world are you doing? Wow. But where was I? Then the lawless one, verse 8, will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. That's the second coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Verse 10. And with all unrighteous deception among those who are perishing. Listen up. Whoever these people are who are being deceived by him, they are in a state of perishing. Why? Because they did not, past tense, receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them, who? Those who had a chance to believe. Strong delusion. That they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Isn't it amazing that the offer that God extends to every one of us to be saved from our sins, to trust in what Jesus has done on the cross, that Jesus came according to the scriptures, died according to the scriptures, rose again according to the scriptures, ascended back into heaven according to the scriptures, and will come again. To reject that, there seems to be, from the Bible, 2 Thessalonians 2, an expiration date on the gospel opportunity to those who know it and reject it. I didn't make that up. It's right here in the Bible. People don't like to hear it. I understand that. But what does it tell me? It tells me, receive him now. Why would you not receive him? You're a sinner. You know it. Well, I don't like to be called that. How accurate is your income tax return? How honest have you been? What speed were you going this week? On and on it goes. You see, we're all sinners. But not all of us have the blood of Christ upon our lives. You might say, well, Pastor, I need that blood. Yes, you do need that blood, and this is how you get it. Dear Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. And I'm asking to wash my sins from me in your holy, precious blood. Redeem me, Lord Jesus, and be my Savior. You believe that? You mean that? And Jesus, listen, the Holy Spirit of God will come in a second and start and literally move inside. The Holy Spirit will literally move inside your life. You say, will I feel something? Some people say they do. Some people, like me, I never felt a thing. But this, we all agree. Your mind will start to change rather rapidly. In fact, I'll be so bold as to say, when you accept Jesus Christ, I give you an hour for you to notice your thought patterns have changed. By the way, the Bible says that's His Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. It's awesome. He's real. He's not religion. He's a relationship. And you need Him. But I'm not done. I'm almost done. My alarm clock just went off, so I've been trying to obey that thing lately. The experience of the rapture triggers the end of days events. Secondly, because it comes suddenly without warning. The rapture will come upon the believer without warning. The unbeliever may not even, I don't know what the unbeliever is going to know. You're there and then you're not there. I don't know. You're talking to a Christian and then they're gone. What's there? I don't know. You know, people speculate. Well, it's clothes. His clothes just fell to the ground. I don't know how that's going to happen. Will the unbeliever hear anything? Will there be like a flashlight from like a spark, like someone takes your picture? Or will they hear the ground shake? It doesn't say. I don't know what's going to happen to the non-believer, but I know what happens to the believer. The Bible says, literally, listen, this is cool. 1 Corinthians 15 says, in 18,000ths of a second. You say, no, it doesn't. Okay, this is what it says. In a twinkling of an eye. We, at His coming, will be changed that fast. Yeah, so as I was saying, I don't know what the unbelievers are going to do about that. Frankly, I could care less. Think about it. Why would you care? You're with Jesus, and they rejected Him, so, you know, on with the show. They had their chance. See, Pastor, that's not very loving. I completely understand that. They should have loved Him. It's going to come in a sudden, without warning. It's a powerful thing. Thirdly, we'll end with this. Because it cannot be avoided by anyone. It's not going to be avoided by anyone when it happens. Ready or not, Jesus Christ is coming to town. Jesus Christ is coming. So you better watch out. Looking at world events right now, wow. You know, earlier in the week I started to put this message together, and it's not the one I'm delivering to you now because, frankly, there was a part of me that just said, there's no way people are going to believe this. Looking at world events, talking about world events, preparing for world events, have you noticed? Come on, I mean this seriously. I'm not making fun. When you turn on your news, and you've heard me bash this before, but I'm sorry, I mean it right now. I mean it. When you turn on the TV and you constantly read or hear about theendofamerica.com or buy silver, buy gold, currencies are failing. You know, that is true. I'm not saying that's what you should do. I think you should buy all the bread you can find right now and store it up someplace, because you can have all the gold in the universe, and if you can't eat it, and you won't be able to wear it around your neck, because if you do, people are going to kill you for it. Buy gold! Okay, look, if you're an investor, because every time I say it, you guys, you should see the letters I get from people who are financial advisors here. Pastor, you, shame on you, don't you? And then, of course, they leave their card in the envelope, and they sell precious metals. Hey, that's great. I understand all that stuff. And it is true. It's stable. I understand that. But we're at the end of the age. And the Bible even says, watch out. There will be those in the last days who will go and weep and howl because they've collected gold and they stored it up and it is moth-eaten and corrupted because it is the end. You guys, for the first time in human history, unlike the Great Depression, the nations of the world are in economic peril such as this world has never seen. California is slated to enter the third world nation status as a financial government. California. Once the sixth largest economy in the world, California's economy was the sixth in the world among nations. And now California has entered a third world nation status of poverty. You say, well, I don't see any poverty. Just wait. We are living on borrowed time. Everybody's broke. Everybody overbought. Everybody overspent. And no one worse than the government of California. That's just the economic thing. Watch. Unrest in the Middle East. Civil unrest around the world. Even in obedient China, where the Chinese were like this, lockstep, they obeyed. Now they're acting up. What's going on in the world? It's never been like this before. What's happening? My Bible's happening. That's what's happening. And here's what I want to leave you with. Don't be like Dr. Watson. This and I can tell by that and this and this. And listen, are you ready? There's going to be a day when the tents are gone. All of us. The church, the tent will be gone. Are you ready? Let's pray right now, because you can get ready right now. You may have stumbled into church for some other reason, but you can leave, skipping out. Let's pray. Father, I ask, Lord, as we are here right now, I pray, Father, in Jesus' name, that the reality of the hope of the imminent return of Christ, I know for myself, it causes me and my cares and my concerns to become buoyant. Wow, thank you, Jesus. But Father, we know that there are those perhaps listening right now or in the sanctuary that they do not have the deep, excited assurance of eternal life. They have been in and out of church perhaps all their life, or maybe today's brand new to them. They didn't know this stuff was in the Bible. And they would say today, you would say today, I own my sin. Pastor, I feel like you've talked to me today. I've been a lying, cheating fool. I've been a conniving whatever, and I've been found out. I know that God knows, and I don't want to go to hell, and I don't want to die without eternal life, and I want to accept Christ. I want to be ready for his coming. While everyone's heads bowed and eyes are closed out of respect, maybe right now, you would say today, this makes sense. I believe in the gospel that I heard today, Christ died and rose again. And listen, if that's you right now, as I look across this sanctuary, if you're accepting Jesus Christ today, if you're committing your life to him, what does that mean? That means, are you surrendering your life to Jesus today? You are handing him the wheel, the controls. Are you willing to do that today? Will you put your hand up if that's you today? I'm just going to ask you, God bless you. Kind of knew that was going to be coming with you, brother. God bless you, sir. Anyone else? Oh, my. Okay. Look, put your hands up. There's a lot of hands. Okay, you know who you are? There's a lot of hands. God bless you guys back there. And you can put your hands down. Anyone that has not yet put their hand up, but you know you should. And you're battling right now. You're saying, I don't even know if God's real. He can't be real. How can this be true? Oh, my goodness. And listen, you're having a war with yourself. The reason why you're having a war with yourself is because the truth has hit you today. Is that you today? Will you put your hand up if you're yielding to Jesus now? God is speaking to you. Is that you today? Those of you who raised your hands, let this prayer fall from your lips. It's not the prayer, it's if you mean it. Lord Jesus, forgive me. I receive you today. I bow to you, God. Thank you for dying for me and loving me so much that you would wash away my past and give me a future. Thank you. And all of God's people said, amen. Church, listen.